All right. In the book of Romans, oh, you recall, I like to bring candy bars. In the book of Romans, we have a key verse. I use key verses. I love key verses. Key verses, when someone mentions the book of Romans, this verse jumps to my mind and I capture the book of Romans in one verse. So someone for a, and I will give you an intense orange. I'll go with the Goggin clan. Caitlin Goggin, please stand and recite the key verse for us. Yeah, you can do it from memory. Oh. Okay, you can read it. That's all right.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek.
And the next verse.
Oh.
Yes.
For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith.
Amen. Thank you very much. And you can share one block of that with Lauren, because Lauren did help. All right. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, for the righteous shall live by faith. All right. That's our key verse. In it, in that verse captures pretty much all of the book of Romans. I also shared with you the gospel outline. Don't worry if you can't read that up there. I do have copies of it down here. I did bring it up. I've used this. I find it very powerful to memorize these the outline, memorize the verses with it. That's why I've got copies of it up here. You can memorize. Sharing when you're at a ball game, you're at a ball game and you find yourself sharing with someone. I was on a plane once and I'm sharing on the whole flight back. I'm sharing the gospel with someone on the plane. I used to take the train from San Jose to San Francisco all the time, and I would be looking for opportunities to share, and I would be using the gospel outline, going through the gospel outline with it. A five-point outline: who is God, who is man, eternal and abundant life, offer needed, offer is just, offer must be accepted, and offer rejected. Five-point outline with verses for every one of them. All right. Gospel of salvation, and I have other questions for you. Over here. As I shared before, all of Pauline epistles, particularly epistles to churches at least, always break down into two parts. I call them doctrine and discipline. When I say discipline, Americans cringe because they think that's beating with a whip. No, discipline means that practice, that getting it into practice. It's making changes in your life, as it were. So there's doctrine and discipline. You can have it teaching and training, however you want to, but there's always look for that division. Look for that division. He always covers doctrine first, because the action of the discipline doesn't make sense if you don't understand the doctrine that where you're going. So that's why he always gives us a doctrine. I'm always looking for, okay, what do I do? What do I do? No, Skip, you need to understand the why before you can understand the what. All right? Where is the division in the book of Romans? Chapter 12. Thank you very much. Chapter 12 divides us. So before chapter 12, we were all into the gospel, understanding the gospel, the meat of the gospel. Now in chapter 12, now we're hitting, I like what Josh said, now the rubber hits the road. Now it's about changing. Have you been going to church for years and years and years? How many times have you met someone who said, you know, I did that church thing, never did anything for me? You know? Yeah, I've met people always doing that. If you've been a Christian for 40 years and there's been no change in your life, there's a problem. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God does not have stillborn children. He does not have stillborn children. His children grow. If you haven't grown, if there's no changes in your life, either you're perfect And I'll give you a hint. That's not true. Or you're not growing. I remember when I started going to a Bible study. I had just recently come to know the Lord. I've known the Lord for 2 years, and I go into this Bible study. We're going through the book, I think it was of Hebrews. I think it was Hebrews, where it says, you have need for milk. Whereas you should be able to eat solid food, you have need for milk. And the Bible study leader said to the group, and I'm in the group, he goes, how many of you have known the Lord for some time and you're still drinking milk? You know what you call that? I won't go into names, but I looked at myself and said, yeah, I'm still drinking milk. I need to grow into eating solid food. That's part of the growth process. That's what the division, that's what Paul is trying to get to in here. So we have the division in chapter 12. Now, here's a tough one. Josh, he covered chapter 12, the rest of chapter 12. He had a 3-point outline. This is going to be tough. This one's going to be tough. He had a 3-point outline. Anybody give me one of the 3 points?
Yes.
I'll give it to you. No, believe me, I wouldn't have caught it if Karen hadn't caught it. Karen caught it. Evaluation, cooperation, and association. How about that? Evaluation, cooperation, and association. I like that. So I wrote that down. Okay. I'll give you one more. Josh pointed out to us there are 3 places in the New Testament where the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings forth spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. There are 3 places. One of them is Romans chapter 12. Somebody give me another one. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll give it back here to Tom. Because 1 Corinthians is a big book. I'd be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for some time, or 1 Corinthians for some time. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Isn't that kind of nice? Isn't that kind of nice? All right, and the second one, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to hopefully... If I'm not long-winded, we'll get into a little bit of spiritual gifts, because I'd like to get a little bit practical on that as well. But let's finish up chapter 12 and then look at these. Okay, so notice up here, righteousness revealed to faith. Righteousness. So I've kind of changed that title. I used to have up there a gospel of salvation, I think it was. I've changed this. Recall in our key verse. How much is filled in that key verse? Recognize this. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? From faith and to faith. It begins in faith. It finishes with faith. It is all about faith. Being a Christian, being born again. It begins in faith. It ends in faith. Your whole life is faith. So that's why I'm showing righteousness. The first half, you might call it righteousness revealed from faith. And the second half, I would call it righteousness revealed unto faith or to faith. So that's why I brought this back up here to see why I changed that title to from faith to faith. All right, so let's, and then I divided up. Everyone knows me. I have to see things in outline form. I have to, and a large book like Romans, like John, I have to read through it and read through it and read through it and read through it till I finally start piecing the thing together. So in the book of Romans, you'll see up here real quick, I divided by chapters, kind of separating it out into outline form, as it were. First 2 verses is focused on my attitude toward God, and then toward the body of Christ. I like what Josh asked the question. The body of Christ, that could be the global, that could be the local. And he points out he thinks it's a local. I agree with him. the local body. But it, in verses 3 through 8, I see it as the body as a whole, and then to the individual parts after that. Verses 9 through 21, we'll finish today. And then we'll turn to, in chapter 13, we'll turn to worldly government and worldly neighbors. It's how you interface with the government around you, how you interface with your neighbors around you. Again, it's all about living the new life. You now have life in Christ. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you have no power unto any of this until you come to Christ, until you come to the foot of the cross, until you receive Christ as your Savior. All of this stuff is a wanna-do, but you don't have the power. You can imitate it. The world tries to imitate it. It doesn't last very long. But in us who are received, who have received, the Spirit of God works with us. So then finally we look at weak believers, and do not judge weak believers. And I have that weak in parentheses or in quotes for a reason. You know, is who do I consider weak? Doesn't matter whether they're weak. It's not about whether they're weak. It's I look at them, I say they're weak. Okay, don't judge, don't stumble, and don't avoid. Okay, and then finally we'll get into Paul's example, the heart, his heart for the life in the church, his heart for the unity in the church, his heart for the purity in the church. So that's kind of my quick outline of the rest of the book. So read with me together as we pass through. I like to read through it once first and then go back and take a deeper dive. So therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Since therefore we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the saints, to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, our outline. And zooming in on chapter 12, we're focused on toward God first, and then toward to the church, and then toward the church as whole, and then toward the church as individuals. So look at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Josh covered this thing very well. I appreciate his capsulizing this, living on the altar. Living on the altar. I've written that, I can't get that out of my mind. That's what this is all about. Living on the altar. The altar has usually got a dead body on it. No, it's my body. It's me. And how many of us keep trying to crawl off the altar? I keep trying to crawl off the altar. No, God is saying to me, this is the first place. This is the first place, Skip, about the change after coming to know Christ is, Skip, you should be living your life on the altar of God, living your life. Stop trying to crawl off. Bill Gothard used to have the throne. Talk about who's on the throne in your life, you know, and Christ is supposed to be on the throne, but I keep finding myself sitting there, and he comes up and says, Skip, you know, is that your seat? So living on the altar, I appreciated that. Your spiritual service of worship, I think the King James refers to it as you're logical, you're reasonable. That's really what it should say. I think that's really what it should say, because that, the word there is logika or something like that, where we get the word logic. It's a logical service of worship. That is, given all that God has given, we just covered verses, chapters 1 through 11, and chapter 8 was that climax, therefore... You know, therefore, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. A tremendous climax. And given all that, then, what is a reasonable response, Skip? What is it? It's living on that altar, is what it is. Living on that altar is a reasonable response. Okay, and then we had this one last time I looked at this. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. Remember that. Conformed and transformed. Remember those two words, Greek words? Conformed. Conformed. That's when I make a cake in the shape of a bear. Okay? The cake is not a bear. It's got the form of something it's not. And that's what that word conformed to this world. You're not of the world. Stop being trying to be conformed to the world. That's what Paul is trying to say here, is you're not of the world. Don't try to look like the world. But the transformed is that word metamorphosis. That's what you really are. Be transformed into what you really are, is what Paul's trying to get there. Okay? The caterpillar is really a butterfly, and it transforms into that butterfly. That's what is supposed to be happening in my life and happening in your life if you're a Christian, is you should be being transformed in the image of Christ. Into the picture of Christ. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus is he's infinite, which means you can be conformed into the image of Christ, and I can be conformed into the image of Christ, and we can be different. There are differences between us. But the key thing is, am I looking more like Christ? So being transformed into the image. Notice also here, do not be conformed, but be transformed. There's a command. There's a command. Now, who does the conforming? It's the Holy Spirit that does the conforming. The Holy Spirit is the one that's at work in me transforming. But the problem is, I can hinder the Holy Spirit. You get it? You get it? Skip, be transformed. Let the Spirit of God transform. He uses the Word of God. He will bring the things of Christ and reveal them to me. He uses the Word of God. So if you're a new believer... If you're a new believer, it's amazing that that Spirit of God, I've seen that Spirit of God protecting the new believer, watching over the new believer, protecting, helping grow in Christ. And I like what Leroy Imes said in his book about lost art of discipleship. He talked about the new believer, everything they learn is from the guy who disciples them. How many of you knew things because that's what Bill King told you? You know, because Bill King was teaching you, and that's the right start. That's the right start. But eventually, Bill King starts showing you in the Word of God, and now you start feeding from the Word of God. Now you start feeding from the Word of God, and that's the progress that goes along. So that's how new believers should be growing into the Word of God being used to transform them, the Word of God, rather than just, you know, me or someone else sharing with you. To prove what is the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Well, three things you know about the will of God, right here. It is good, it is beautiful, it is perfect. There you go. That beautiful is the same word that Eve used about the fruit. Said it's a It's attractive. It's desirable, is what that is here. It's acceptable. So it, the will of God, you know this, it's good. It's always better. It always makes things better. It is acceptable. It is beautiful, and it is perfect. It doesn't need more. It doesn't need more. All right. Notice a renewed of the mind, renewing of your mind. It's not a regurgitation of your mind. It's a renewing of your mind. All right. So then we go toward the church. That's what Josh covered last time, toward the church as a whole. Here we get into the spiritual gifts. For through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. This is that evaluation that Josh talked about. Do a proper evaluation, a logical, a reasonable evaluation, and then a cooperation in it later on. Okay, so take a look at and Josh mentioned, I threatened him with the question of, what's this mean, a measure of faith? Want to talk a little bit about that, a measure of faith. In Romans chapter 12, it's a measure of faith. In Corinthians chapter 12, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the grace given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So those are the three phrases we have with that. And I'll talk with that in a little bit when we get back to doing spiritual gifts. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are also are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. How about that? Members of one another. I'm a member of you, whether you like it or not. You're a member of me, whether I like it or not. Okay. One of the things that I love about learning about God's creation, men and women are different. It's more than just physical. You know, when I was young, there was a famous book. It was a popular book. It must have been on New York Times list for decades. The name of the book was Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Okay. It's all about, hey, we're different. We have different things about us. I appreciated A.P. Gibbs and his book. No, it was H.A. Ironside, his book, talking about differences in men and women. Okay, one of the things I appreciate in our marriage is Karen and I are different. Karen and I are very different. Karen goes in, we go into a furniture store, and she looks at this dining room table. She says, what do you think about it? Okay. I look at it, and I do a structural analysis. She's fitting it in the room. She's looking at how's it going to look in the room. I don't have that ability. Art is not my strength. I'm sorry. I strive to understand music a little bit, but art is not where I fit in at all. So I really appreciate her. But I'll do the structural analysis. Right off the bat, what I'll tell her is that's a post dining room table. You know what a post dining room is? It has one stand comes up and then it, not in my family. No. You got to understand, tall people do not do well with this. I got legs, you see. So she has learned, okay, we're never going to ask Skip about one of those type of tables. No, it's got to have four legs on the sides type of thing. Anyway, we are different. And what's beautiful about it is, you know, I tried painting once. We were painting a room. I tried painting once. She comes in, she looks at, you know, with the you know, this, and she goes, well, that's nice, but what about this right here? You know, big streak. I didn't see. I don't have the eyes. She's going, you missed a spot. I did. I'm looking back. So she realized real quick she's going to do all the painting in the house. And I have not regretted that at all my whole life. But I do the cutting in, particularly up in the ceiling, right? I do all the cutting in up there. Also, I have a little better knees now, so I kind of get on the ground and do that kind of thing. Okay. The point being is there are things I do well. There are things she does well. And we don't fight each other. We complement each other. We complement. We're just as the members in the one body, and all members do not have the same function. I'm so glad for that. There are things, you know, I'm a nuclear engineer. I look around at the body of Christ and what in the world do you need a nuclear engineer for? You know, so there's a few things I can do. Like, I can set up tables for precept. I can do that. You know, when it comes to the dinner on the grounds, you know, I can go in the kitchen and I can clean dishes. Because I know how to clean dishes. I look in there and Gary Michael is cleaning dishes. You know, there's something I can't do. We have a large group, praise God, we have a large group of Spanish-speaking people who come. So I go back to Gary, let me do the dishes, please. You go out there and speak with these people because that's what you're good at. I'm not. So I can do the dishes. You get it? Different functions. What do you bring? What do you bring? You are different. I liken it to, see this wall? See all those bricks in the wall? See all those bricks? Now imagine 5 or 6 bricks are missing. Imagine 5 or 6. You know, that's me not doing my job. That's me not being a part of the body. Is that brick missing right there? You get it? We're all members. We do not have the same function. I'm glad for that. I'm very glad for that. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of each other. Okay? Maybe there are some people I don't really appreciate. No. We're parts. We're parts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion. I want you to underline according to the proportion. I do not believe this is just for the prophet. I think that's applying to all of them. According to the proportion of faith in serving. According to the proportion of faith in his serving. He who teaches according to the proportion of his faith in his teaching. He who exhorts according to the proportion of his faith in his exhortation, in his leading, etc., etc. The reason why, oh, there it is, the measure of faith. So I'm going to step aside here a little bit and explain what I think is going on here. Please understand, when I do that, I'm not being dogmatic. I'm trying to share with you my thoughts. Weigh them. Juggle them around in your brain a little bit. See if it fits to you. But what does a measure of faith mean? Okay, in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, when someone was given the gift of healing, wham, you've got the gift of healing. When someone was given the gift of tongues, wham, you were given the gift of tongues. You didn't develop it. It was given you. You didn't, you know, the gift of raising people from the dead is not something you develop. Okay, if you were to go back with me, get in that, what's the name of the horse that Rush Limbaugh had? Get on the horse and go back in time to when I was a new believer, learning. Okay, I was given the opportunity to try speaking. And it was a complete flop. It was a complete flop. It was clear I was not given the gift of speaking, of preaching. It was very clear. No, my gift is in helps. My gift is in helps. So I go and I set up tables. I go and clean bathrooms, etc. Okay. The measure of faith, I believe what's going on here is as you exercise, as you work a gift, your faith grows. Like men lifting weight. Well, I should say men and women now. Lifting weights. As you work it, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And those of us who are old, you don't use it, you lose it, right? Right. Okay. So the gift is given you, and how well you're doing at it, how well you're at it, is a measure of your faith. Okay. Again, not being dogmatic, but just suggesting that as you use that gift, as you extend yourself, as you extend yourself in it, it grows. It grows. So we'll get back to gifts. I want to get practical. So we who are many are, okay. Since we have gifts that differ according to in serving, diligence. Okay, and towards the church as individuals. Let love be, this is my verse for September. Let love be without hypocrisy. I'm sorry, I read that again. I've read it many times. I read that this month. I said, man, that's my verse for this month. I need to continue to, on this theme of let love be with. What does love with hypocrisy look like? Don't answer. You're looking at them. No, but you think about it. What does love with hypocrisy look like? What does hypocritical love look like? And don't do that. And don't be that way. Be the opposite of that. Let love be. So if I'm here cleaning the chapel, moaning and groaning, grumbling and complaining, that's love with hypocrisy. That's hypocritical love to me. Okay. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm striving to do this, I really am, but this one I'm failing miserably at. So that's why I say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this is agape, this is phileo. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the first time I've ever heard the Word of God saying to me that I should brotherly love Whitney. I should agape. But that brotherly love is that enjoyment of with each other, that delight in each other. Remember, Jesus would say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter would respond, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know, brotherly love. Okay. That's what's going on in that chapter, by the way. Okay. So this is be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in appreciating, you can't be that without spending time with each other, by the way. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I want to underline that right now. Devoted to prayer. Why we come to Wednesday. Wednesday's Bible study is nice to have. Well, how can you be devoted to prayer when you're not here Wednesday? Now, I will give an answer. Some of it is, if there's health reasons, I understand. I'm getting older, and I can drive at night for a while more. So I understand. I understand some of you. But if the whole reason why you're not here on Wednesday, where we gather together in prayer, is because there's football on TV. What does it mean to be devoted in prayer? I met Dave Johnson for a while there. We roomed together. Dave Johnson was a missionary. He was devoted to the breaking of bread. I was, yeah, if I can make it, I'll be there. Dave was devoted to breaking of bread. We almost came to blows. We almost came to blows. Dave was so devoted to prayer. He was a bit upset at me because I was lackadaisical and, you know, we were going to be late. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Can I get an amen on that last one? Practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. I take too long to talk about the Hamiltons and me. Bless those who persecute. Remember, this is in the church, by the way. This is still talking about the church. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. This is why you're back to the church. I can't be of the same mind with my neighbor. Okay. Be of the same mind with one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, in the sight of all men. Okay, there are some men in this world who think certain things are right. That's not what this says. It does not say whatever they think is right, respect it. What it says is what is right to all men. What is right to all men? Being kind. I don't know anybody who says that being kind and nice to people, respecting people, is evil. Okay, respecting what is good, all people. In the sight of all people. If possible, that's a big if. So far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. Okay. I don't do this. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I don't do this. I need to. If at all possible, be, you know, this is me, evil for evil. You know, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, that's, you know, someone cuts me off, someone does something wrong to me. You remember, hear the story in Luke, James and John. Jesus is passing through on his way to Jerusalem, and a city in Samaria won't receive him. So James and John say, you want us to call down fire and brimstone from heaven? We'll take care of these guys. And Jesus says, you do not understand the spirit. There is a day when God will bring vengeance. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not want to be there that day. Because if you think any man knows how to bring vengeance, God, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, when he comes to this earth, he's on a white horse and his robe is dipped in blood. Where are you coming from? I come from the well press of God. It's blood. He's no longer the baby in the manger. He's no longer the poor guy on the cross. No, he comes. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To me, what he says is, do not take your own revenge, Skip. Leave room for God. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Okay, so 2 Kings is a story of Elisha, and the nation of Aram, I think it is going up against the nation of Israel. And Elisha sends word to the king of Israel, hey, watch out, they're over here in these hills. Okay. So the king of Aram gets upset. How come they found out? We were laying in wait. How come Israel found out? Said, well, there's this prophet. So he sends an army to surround the city that Elisha's in. And Elisha's servant is like, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're going to kill us. Elisha, don't worry about it. Greater are those who are with us than who are against us. Okay. But remember what happens? So Elisha prays to the Lord to strike them blind. And the entire army of Aram goes blind. And now Elisha goes out there and he says to them, this isn't the right city. You're in the wrong place. And he's not the guy. But follow me and I'll lead you. Okay? So they follow along and he leads them right into the camp of Israel. Right into the middle of the camp of Israel. And then he prays again to the Lord. The Lord opened their eyes. And their eyes are open and they realize, oh my. Oh my. We're surrounded by the Israel. We're in trouble now. And the king of Israel says, so shall I strike him dead? And Elisha says to him, no. Feed them, give them drink, and let them go. Practicing exactly what's written here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. What did Jesus say? A guy takes your coat, give him your overcoat too. He forces you to walk a mile, walk another mile with him. Okay? For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I once heard a preacher talk about this, that was a rich blessing. That in Israel, in order to have a fire, you need to go out and find somebody with some burning coals, and they would put it on a plate on your head, and you'd carry it, and that would be a rich blessing. No, I'm sorry. That is not what's going on here. It's that it will bring shame. They want to do you ill, and all you do is do them good. And they feel embarrassed because they're the ones looking bad. They're the ones looking bad. So that's what this heaping burning coals on his head. Now I want to look at this last verse here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, for years as a young believer looking at this verse, my understanding of that was there are evil people out there. There are evil people out there wanting to do me harm. There are evil people out there wanting to do me harm. And the way to handle them, the way to overcome them is do good to them. Okay? How many times have we seen that work? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. I don't understand. It says, but overcome evil with good. What usually happens when I do good to them, they go away laughing. They laugh at the fool. So again, I step aside. I give you my idea. Juggle it around in your head a little bit. See, I think the problem isn't the one outside. The problem is the one inside. You know, the problem is I want to return evil for evil. Okay, someone does me evil. I want to get back. I want to do evil to them. I want to do bad to them. Okay, I want vengeance. That's me. That's the person inside me. And what he's saying, overcome that evil in me by doing good. By doing good. Okay, so the focus isn't on trying to overcome this guy. It's trying to overcome that nature in me. Okay, by doing good. Skip, trust me on this. Trust me on this. I'm not so concerned about that evil and overcoming that evil. What I'm concerned about is your transformation, the renewing of your mind. Skip, do this. When you feel anger, when you feel you want vengeance, find some good you can do. Find some good. And you won't find them changed, maybe, but maybe, Skip, you'll find yourself changed. So attitudes and actions, I'll throw those up while I talk a little bit about spiritual gifts real quick. Okay, understand this. There are many gifts. I can't say that what's in the Bible in those three passages is every gift. I wouldn't go so far as to say that. There may be other gifts. I don't know. It's enough that it's put up there. But you should be looking for what gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. A starting place is that gift of serving. I once went to a Billy Graham concert. We don't call them concert. I went to a Billy Graham crusade once. He sends his administrators into the area. This was in the San Francisco area, San Jose area. They come in. They establish churches that are going to participate. I volunteered to participate in this thing here. The guy comes there, and he shares this with us. You know, God is going to do a marvelous thing with Billy Graham. He's going to do a marvelous thing. There are going to be hundreds of people coming to the Lord. You know, we trust the Lord doing that. But Billy Graham can't do anything of himself without your help. You know, somebody has to set up tables. Somebody has to set up chairs. That's serving. That's that part of serving. When I first came to know the Lord, this was at Hillview in California. I was a young man, single, so I don't have a wife, I don't have family. I do have a job in San Francisco, so I have to get up early in the morning, be on the train. Okay, but there wasn't a whole lot of my needs. But there were needs in the body. There were needs that, okay, for example, we got an owl. Oh, okay. I hear it. I see it. Anyway, what I looked at was, okay, closing the chapel. I don't have to rush out of here. I don't have to. I'm a young man. Nobody's waiting at home for me. I don't have to rush out of here. I will close the chapel. I would sit in the back there. Nobody would talk to me because I'm not a popular person. That's okay. I would sit in the back and I'd read and wait until everyone was gone. And then I would do what I call my perimeter check. I'd check, make sure all the doors are closed on. I'm looking for what is it that I can do. And I would tell young parents with young children, don't worry about it. Take your kids. You need to get them home and you need to get them fed and all that. I'll take care of it. That's why when I look and we had this marvelous ministry called Precepts. Okay, what can I do to support? I'll set up the chairs. I'll set up the chairs for that. What can I do? What can I? Okay, I'll vacuum. I'll clean. There was a chapel in New Jersey. I was there once. I came there. Okay, they're all married people with kids and all that. And they don't have the time to mow the lawn. So they wanted to hire an outfit to mow the lawn. I said, no, I got time. I got nothing to do on Saturdays. I'll come mow the lawn on Saturday. You get it? Serving. Look for an opportunity to serve. We have a sound room back there. We need people to help in the sound room. We need people to help in the sound room. We have one pianist now. We have one pianist. You know, I won't go there. So there are physical needs. That's the first place. He who is faithful in little, more is given. But if you're not faithful in this, you know, so look for an opportunity. And the first place to look is, how can I serve? What can I be a part of in serving? Okay? There are other things to do. The teaching ministry, you know, that's one that we all should be afraid of. I am afraid of the teaching ministry very much, because it says in the Word of God, let not many become teachers, because they will endure stricter judgment. So just, I wanted to cover that. I want you to see that this is part of chapel life. This is part of growing in Christ. And the first place to look, if you're looking for what your spiritual gift is, the first place to look is serving. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again so much for the body of Christ you've made us a part of. You're causing us to grow. We thank you so much for the image of Christ that you desire to build into each one of us, Lord. We thank you for the gifts that you've given each and every one of us, Lord. Maybe more than just one gift to some, I don't know. But Lord, we thank you for that, that we can be members of one another, members of the body of Christ, Lord, that he would be glorified in the body of Christ here at Wilmington Bible Chapel. We thank you so much. We do pray that you'd help us to live these things out this week. We thank you now in Jesus' name.